We're going to open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 12 through 29. If you're a guest today, we'd love to get a copy of God's Word in your hand. We have some blue paperback Bibles both in the entryway and at our information and resource table. But if you don't have a Bible with you, we have some hardback Bibles in the chair backs. You can find today's passage, I believe, on page 812. And today's scripture reader will be Jenny Frank.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 29. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
And that is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us. We thank you even for words that are hard for us to hear. We thank you that you don't just tell us that we're great and everything's fine. But you tell us what we need to hear. And so would you give us ears to hear today? Would you give us hearts to obey? Would you make us ready to listen and to not only say with our lips that you are Lord, but to say with our lives that Jesus is Lord? And so we ask that you would help us. You'd help me. You'd help me to speak with clarity, with freedom and even joy in your Holy Spirit. And would you help each one who is listening? Would you help them to hear what you want them to hear for each one? Would you jar the ones who need to be jarred today? Would you convict where we need conviction? Would you comfort where we need comfort? Would by your Spirit, would you do what you do through these things that we do in obedience to you together now? And so would you help us? Would you meet with us? Would you guide us, guard us? In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been now for a couple months in sort of a mini series within our big series in Matthew, if 2 or 3 months can be considered a mini series. I don't know, it was a regular series in a mega series, I'm not sure. But we've been working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and this is now the end of that. And you heard in the last couple verses of our text for today, the end of this message, and where when Jesus had finished these sayings, and that's the formula that Matthew uses at the end of each of Jesus' five major teaching blocks around which the Gospel of Matthew is organized. And this is that first one. And in this case, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds are astonished. Now that could be confusing right off the bat, because if you remember, way back at the beginning in Matthew 5, Jesus took his disciples kind of away from the crowds and took them to the mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he sat down and he taught his disciples saying, and began with those beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And now at the end, there's crowds there. As was often the case in Jesus' teaching, he would be teaching his disciples, but others would come along. And these last words are especially aimed at those who are kind of on the edge, on the fringe, who are like, I'm interested in who Jesus is. I've heard some things about him. I think I want to know what he has to say. I'm not quite sure who he is exactly, but I might want to be in on this. And maybe there are some who are even like that, who are here this morning. You're checking Jesus out. You're hearing his words. You're seeing if his followers are kind of for real. You're listening to the Bible as it's being taught and going like, what? How does this really stack up against maybe what I've thought all the rest of my life? Where does Jesus fit into my life? Part of what we're going to see is that Jesus does not fit into our lives. He is the Lord, and we submit to him. You could, I'm sure, feel it just in the reading that Jesus demands a response. And that's what the crowds were struck by. Right? He is different. He's not just a scribe. He's not just another teacher saying, you know, other teachers have said this, and somebody said this about this one a while ago, and so here's what we think the teaching is, right? We have heard him in his interpretation of the law, in his correction of the way the religious leaders talked about what it meant to belong to God and to live as God's people. Repeatedly, we heard him say, you have heard it said, but I say to you, right? You remember that? Over and over and over again, whether that was on anger and how that's the beginning of murder, whether it's on lust and how that's the beginning of adultery, that adulterous heart, whether it's with our words, whether it's about marriage and divorce, all these different categories. It says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, he's coming at this differently than anyone else. And he's teaching his disciples to pray to their Father and not to do things to be seen by others. He says that's what the hypocrites do. They're doing it to be seen and they have their reward. So this whole time he's been setting up this contrast between those who are poor in spirit, those who know we can't keep his law entirely, but somehow, by God's grace, belong to the Father, are sons and daughters of the Father, who are united to Christ, who are his followers. And he's teaching us how to live as his people in contrast to the ways of the religious establishment. And now in the closing, in case we didn't get it yet, he demands a response. And he says that everything is at stake. Jesus is not just a nice teacher who has some good ideas about morality, and that if enough people would kind of get on board with it, the world would be a better, nicer place where things would run better than they do now, and we wouldn't have so much going wrong. Now, it's true that if everyone lived by the Sermon on the Mount, the world would be a better place. But part of what the Sermon on the Mount reveals is that we can't do that. We can't do it by ourselves. In fact, the first verse of our text for today is what has come down to us as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oh, that's a good, if everyone just lived by that. Well, do you live by that? Like we say we want to, right? That's a good one. And Jesus said it, right? Let's do that. But think back on your week. Did you always do what you want the person on the other end of that interaction to do to you? With your words. It's like, yes, that's exactly how I would want to be addressed. Yeah. Right? And how often do we not even stop to think about that? Right? Because we're so busy with how offended we are and what they deserve. It's like, oh, careful when you want what you deserve. But then we put ourselves in the position of judge, right? And they need to hear this. They need to get what they deserve. And we even looked at that a couple weeks ago as we heard Jesus say some of the more famous words in this Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged, where we're not to be judgmental. And we'll see in our text again today that we are called to be discerning, but we're not to put ourselves in the position of judge. In fact, what we saw in our passage for today is that Jesus is the one who is in the position of judge. And this is about how do we stand before him in that judgment? How do we, to borrow language from our text again today, enter the kingdom of heaven, his eternal kingdom? So this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The first hearers who are kind of on the edge, on the fringe, are astonished. Like, whoa, this guy is different. It doesn't say yet that they respond with faith. It's very possible to hear Jesus' words and not get the benefit from it. The value is not just being in the room and hearing what he has to say. All right, we heard him say in our passage for today. The wise man who, you know, built his house on the rock. All right, what does it mean to be a wise one who builds your house on the rock? It's those, he says, who hear my words and do them, who hear my words and act on them. That's what the wise man is, who's building on the rock. The foolish man who's building on the sand is one who hears his words and does not act on them. There's a way of hearing that is not a blessing, but actually contributes to our condemnation. So in this ending of the Sermon on the Mount, there's not really any more new theological or ethical content to his teaching. It's more like the closing application and a demand for a response. And he can do this because he has that different kind of authority than the scribes. It's not just, well, we're pretty sure it means this. This guy says that. That guy says the other thing. He demands a response, and he can because of who he is, and ultimately because of what he has done for us. So we saw in the last couple verses, they're astonished. He's not like the scribes. He has authority. He is different. And so we want to think about what's happening in this text, and then our response to this passage, and really to this whole Sermon on the Mount. So that golden rule that we spent a minute thinking about a couple minutes ago, and whether it's in our words, speaking to people the way we want to be spoken to, whether our actions doing to other people what we would want done to us. Jesus says this golden rule says, this is the law and the prophets. Did you see that in verse 12? Now, for those who have ears to hear, and maybe who were here at the beginning of this series, you may remember Jesus saying, I didn't come to do away with, to abolish the law or the prophets. Instead, I came to fulfill them. So, well, what is the content of that? And now here at the end of the sermon, kind of tying them together, he says, doing to others what you want to be done to you, that is the law and the prophets. Now, you might say the Old Testament could have been a lot shorter if that's all. And so Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying, I'm now giving you the one verse that covers the 39 books of the Old Testament. You just throw it all away. Here's what it means. But what's Jesus doing in this sermon? He's getting to the heart of things, right? Hasn't that what he's been about? He's getting to the heart of things. And so he's summarizing, just as later on in Matthew 22, he'll be asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Right? And he says, the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 12 here, the golden rule, is itself very similar to you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? Saying essentially that same thing. And of those two commands, he said, on these hang all the law and the prophets. He says, this is where it's all going. Like, if you can do that, you have kept the whole thing. And so there's a way in which he's summarizing all of his teaching, whether it was on anger, on lust, on lying, on all these different ways that we've been convicted and brought again to the foot of the cross over the last couple months. He summarizes them all in this one verse. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. And then he lays out in four little pictures what a wrong response and a right response to him looks like. What do we do with all these words of Jesus? As he's been fulfilling the law and prophets, as he's been doing an exposition of the law and the prophets, as the one who himself is the fulfillment of them, who has all authority. In verses 13 and 14, he lays out the two ways. Enter by the narrow gate. Contrast, the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Saying there's two ways, and he's laying out what's at stake here, right? He says there's the narrow way, the hard way, that only a few will find. And on the other side, you have the wide way, the easy way, the way that by nature we are automatically on. We're on that way from birth. And he says, many are the ones who find that. That's the easy way. That's the flowing with the stream. That's where we already are going from birth, going our own way, trusting our own works, or trying to get the law down to something that we can actually do so that we can pat ourselves on the back and look down on everyone else who doesn't keep it the way we do. That is us by nature. Do you feel that? You feel it in yourselves? If you're a parent or a teacher, do you see it in your children or your students? I looked at the side room there. Most of the children there are quite small, so maybe you don't see it in some of your children that are, you know, a month old at this point. I've got news, though. It's not going to take that long, right? And some of you are like, yes, we have three, and we have the baby in the side room, and we get it. We're on that way naturally. And kids do it. They're just a little more obvious than we are about how things go sometimes, right? Where it's like, I know I'm doing my own thing, but did you see what my sister did? She's over here sinning. It's important for you to know. And don't look at, you know, the corner of my mouth, right? I haven't been in any of the food that we're not supposed to get at, right? I don't know. But look, she's holding the cookies, right? It's like, you're like doing it while, right? And we had a whole sermon on that a couple weeks ago if you want to feel more convicted about that. But he's saying this way that we're all on by nature from birth, it's wide, it's easy, it feels so natural. And everyone's going this way. Says we can't base our lives on what everybody does or what everybody thinks or what everybody just intuits is the right thing. Says we can't live that way because there are only two outcomes, right? That narrow, hard way that's only found by a few is the way to life. That wide, easy way that many find is the way of destruction. So he's setting up this last section saying there's two ways and there's two outcomes. Verses 15 to 20 then, he talks about false prophets, false prophets, those who come into the church saying, I've got some good news for you, but that good news doesn't sound quite like the good news about Jesus. And so in these verses, he tells us, beware of false prophets. Be on the lookout. Pay attention to the content of both the teaching and the lives. And on the lives, that's actually the accent of this passage. We have lots of other texts that tell us to pay very close attention to what we're being taught, right? And so it's not one against the other, it's both. We want to pay close attention to the content of what we're teaching. Does this actually line up with the Bible? But also the content of the lives of those who claim to speak in Jesus' name. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, right? They want to look like you, right? That's one of the pictures of God's people as the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. It says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There are people, and they were around in Jesus' day. They were around in the time of the New Testament. They are around today. There are people who are just trying to take advantage of Christians for their own selfish gain. In this passage, they seem to know that they are false teachers. And so in keeping with what Jesus said earlier in this passage, we're not to be judgmental, looking down on others who stumble into sin, but we are to be discerning. We are to be paying attention. We don't just, well, he said Jesus' name. He called him Lord, so everything's got to be cool. No. In fact, Jesus is saying the exact opposite of that here. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. What kind of fruit is on the tree of their lives? And you notice the examples he gives. Look at verse 16. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? What's the answer to that question? No. Or figs from thistles? What's the answer to that question? No, you don't. You know where we get figs in our backyard? From our fig tree. And they're really good. Early August, stop by. Get some figs. They're great. I had no idea until we moved into this house 7 years ago that, I knew about like fig Newtons. Do you know those? Did you know that those are not the same thing as figs that you can just grab off your fig tree, right? Why do we get figs from that tree? Because it's a fig tree. Our tree in the front yard, we don't get figs from that one. We get cherries. Those should be soon. They were a little green last week. I haven't looked in the last few days. My wife makes some amazing cherry desserts. Again, she's not in here right now, but sure, come on by. it should be really close. That's exciting. I hadn't thought about that till right now. Right, but there's a reason we get cherries off that tree, because it's a cherry tree. There's a reason we get figs. And so this will be important for us later on, but for now, it's how we can evaluate false prophets. Right? We'll know them by their fruit, because the fruit they produce tells us who they are. It tells us what they are. And in this case, it's their lack of fruit or their bad fruit that we don't want to eat, that apparently is not figs or cherries, tells us that they're false prophets, and we need to be on the lookout and be aware. Again, not just of their bad teaching, but of the bad fruit of their lives. 21 to 23 is about false professors. I don't mean like college professors who aren't really professors, but those who profess faith in Christ. Here he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, right? They know the right things to say. They're calling Jesus Lord. And they're calling him that twice. There's an emphasis there. It's not an accident. It's like, Lord. Didn't we do lots of things? All these powerful things. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. So they know the name of Jesus. They know they're supposed to do things in his name. And where the false teachers seem to know their false prophets, these false professors don't seem to know, right? They're asking this question, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Even as they're saying, but look at all the works that I've done. Look at all the things that I've done for you. These are people who are utterly confused at the final judgment. Somehow they're trusting in what they did for Jesus, and they weren't doing the Father's will. Do you see how these are so close together? Look at back verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So who does? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so you might on a first reading be like, all right, so it's the ones who do things. But then look at the indictment. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Isn't that like doing something for Jesus? And cast out demons in your name? Isn't that doing something for Jesus? And do many mighty works in your name? That's definitely doing something for Jesus. Well, wait, so doing the will of the Father somehow is not exactly the same thing as thinking that you have done things for Jesus. Somehow they were actually not doing the Father's will. So it's possible even to be zealous for good. I do lots of good things for Jesus. And yet in the end be called workers of lawlessness. And we'll come back to that idea as well. So these false prophets may fool others for a while. These false professors may fool themselves even until the end. But in the end, they only fool themselves. Because in the last section, Jesus says there are two different foundations. Again, one that leads to life and one that leads to destruction. Rock or sand. And now, I think, well, everyone knows it's foolish to build on sand. Who would ever do that? Why does this even make sense to say? Well, it's very clear on a day like today that we are not in an arid climate. It's not just dry all the time here, but in the Middle East, you may be familiar, it is. It's very dry there, and it was dry there in Jesus' time as well, and especially in those areas around the Sea of Galilee. In the dry season especially, that ground that was just dirt could get very hard and could even hold a building up for a while. But then when the rains come, it's revealed. And so there was bedrock if you dug down deep enough. That's harder, right, which connects back to the narrow way, the hard way that few find. It's much easier just to build your structure, and it'll last for a season. But when trouble comes, when the rains come and beat against that house, the foundation would give way. So it's not as ridiculous as it sounds to us. It's like, we know what you need to build on. They just didn't know back then. It's like, no, it was a climate difference. Where if you wanted a shortcut, you could take it and it would work, but not really. And so what is the difference between the rock and the sand here? It's, will we act on what Jesus has said? If we don't, we are headed for ruin. Do is a key word in all of these, and it shows up again here. It even shows up in the section about the tree and the fruits, where it says a tree produces fruit. The word underneath that is actually just the word do, but we don't use it that way in English. It'd be like, you know, my tree, it does fruit. Maybe we could start that. I don't know. It's probably not. okay? But it's there. So if you're the Greek word for do, just like keeps showing up from healthy trees do healthy fruit, bad trees do bad fruit. We're supposed to do the will of our Father in heaven, but doing things for Jesus somehow is not the same as doing the will of the Father in heaven. And then here, it's everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. That's who's wise. And the one who is foolish hears these words of mine and does not do them. So all these pictures are about who enters the final kingdom and who doesn't. About who enters God's heavenly kingdom and who doesn't. So Jesus is not just laying out some good ideas for getting ahead in life, that if you live by these principles, you will do well. Not even some good ethical teaching that if enough people followed, the world would be a better place. It's about two ways. The narrow, hard way that a few find versus the wide, easy way that many find. It's about two outcomes. It's about life in the first illustration. It's about entering the kingdom. It's about standing when trouble comes, all set against destruction instead of life. The false teachers are talked about as those bad trees that are only good for being bundled together and thrown into the fire. That those to whom Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness," they are cast out. And in the last one, with the two foundations, there's collapse. But notice what everything hinges on, right? Because we might think after reading this, and we've already hinted at it, it's not just about what we do, but there's a lot of doing in here, right? Who will enter the heavenly kingdom? Verse 21. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. And in verse 26, the one who does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. But what does Jesus say to the ones in verse 23? The ones who called him Lord and the ones who did lots of things in his name. What is their fundamental problem? Look back at verse 23. Then will I declare to them, do you see it? I never knew you. I was not ready for that. Right? You'd think it'd be more like, you didn't do well enough. I said to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect, and you have not been perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. That was the end of chapter 5. Right? You'd think, you know, you have sinned from the heart and with your mouth and with your actions too. Instead, he says, I never knew you. When you think about Jesus speaking with authority and not like the scribes, none of them can say anything like this, right? What has Jesus just done? He's made relationship to him the absolute center of your relationship with God. Where the natural way is to think about what we do for God, right? We owe God things, and we do. We owe God things, and we need to do them. And if we do them enough, we can feel good about ourselves. How many of us, before coming to genuinely believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he really has done it all for us, thought something like, well, if my good works outweigh my bad works, right? If I can just do enough, then God will be happy with me. If I can just stop enough of the bad things, I know I'll never get it completely, but if I can make it where like I'm above 50%, or maybe even, you know, I'll try for a C. C's passing, right? That's average. I think if I can just get there, right, then God will accept me. But when we're thinking that way, we're on a path toward hearing, I never knew you. Jesus is different from the scribes. He's different than any other way to God. As he says in John 14, he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's not telling us the way. He is the way. He defines salvation in reference to himself. Who enters the kingdom? The ones that Jesus knows. The ones who are known by him. And this is why we cannot say Jesus is just a good teacher. We can't say that. That's very prevalent in our culture. It's like, oh, sure. I love his teaching. Especially the Sermon on the Mount. Love that thing. There's so much good stuff in there. And if we all just lived that way, it'd be fine. The world would be a better place. But that will not do. We cannot just incorporate some of his teaching into our lives, which is usually the parts we already agree with or think that we can do. If we think that, we're missing his point entirely. He's not teaching about how it can be a little better place. And that's what the religious leaders are doing. They're making the law fit into what they think they can do. But we don't sit in judgment over Jesus. Jesus stands in judgment over us. Another thing that maybe we weren't ready for, and maybe we are because many of us know the storyline of the Bible, but the first readers of Matthew probably wouldn't have been ready for, is in verse 22. On that day, which is a very common reference to the day of the Lord, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now, up to this moment, Jesus has not been called Lord, and he has not called himself Lord in Matthew's gospel. He talks about God. He talks about the kingdom of heaven. He talks about your Father. He talks about my Father. And here he says, on the day of judgment, when everyone stands before God and will be judged, who are they standing before? He says, they're standing before me. Jesus is calling himself the Lord, but not just that he's taking a title. He's placing himself, we saw a moment ago, at the center of relationship to God. There's no relationship to God without being known by Jesus. And now he's placing himself at the center of the judgment seat at the end of history, saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Do you see what he's claiming for himself here? He is the God who rules and reigns and who judges. He's the one who determines who is in or out, who has life or is destroyed, and it's all in relation to him. It's about knowing him. It's about building, in the last illustration, on him. It's about obeying him. That's the other thing that would be somewhat unexpected. You know, earlier we saw in verse 21, it's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. It's like, okay, do the will of the Father. That's good. We need to obey God. But then in the last one, the wise man and the foolish man, it's not the ones who hear the words of God. It says it's the ones who hear these words of mine. Again, what is Jesus saying? I am God. I'm speaking authoritatively. My words are the ones that when you act on them, you have life. This is yet another reason that the crowds would say, wow, this guy's different. Nobody talks like him. And so how do we respond? Because Jesus' teaching and his person demands a response. He's the Lord who at the end of history will be telling everyone whether they are in or out. And his criteria consists first of, do I know you or not? And we can even build from this with what we know from the rest of the gospel story. That now his life death, resurrection, and reign demand a response. It's why Jesus cannot just be a good teacher. Because what he taught was he was going to die and rise again, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins was going to be preached in his name to all nations. That's what he was about. Not just everyone being nicer to each other, though be nicer to each other. How will we stand in the judgment? The only way is through Jesus. So he doesn't lay it out here, but the apostles, as they reflect on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they say things like what Peter said in Acts 4, that there's no salvation in any other name. It's in Jesus alone. It's in his name. It's in his work. And so we've been hearing his words over these last months. We've heard some of them read this morning. And the question for each one of us, especially if you'd say, hey, I'm here checking it out, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian yet or not, today can be your day. What will you do with him? What will you do with Jesus? Will you see him as the Lord? As the one who is the mediator between God and man, that the only way you get to God is through Jesus. That it's not about what you do for him, right? There's all these mighty works. Just, I never knew you. That's what the story will be at the end. Do you know Jesus like this as your Savior? Or do you think you can kind of make this work through what you do? It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. That he lived the perfect life that you were supposed to live but have utterly failed to do. And that he died a bloody sacrificial death on the cross, not for his own sins, but for ours, for yours. And that even now, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins and trust in this Jesus, because he did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the grave. Some days later, he ascended to his Father's side, and even now, he rules and reigns from there, and one day, he is coming back to rescue his people and to judge his enemies. And everyone who turns from their sins, their own ways of making life work, their trusting in their works to be good enough for God, and gives up on all that and just cast themselves on Jesus, trust in him. You have life both now and forever. As we heard earlier, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Will you trust him today? He indeed is Lord of all, but he's the Lord who laid down his life to save us from our sins. We want you to hear and to hear for real, because there's a way of hearing Jesus, like I think the crowds were hearing him, that's not quite hearing. In a way, it's like hearing a language you don't know. You know the sound, you know there's a sound, but you don't quite get it. There's also a hearing that doesn't do any good, that's not really listening, right? If you're driving somewhere and someone says, you need to stop, you're about to go over a cliff, and you're like, thanks, I know this road, right? You heard, but did you listen? Did you benefit? We want to listen, leaning forward, ready to trust him, and then as those who belong to him, ready to obey him as Lord. We can safely ignore people who don't know what they're talking about. Like probably if on your drive home, somebody says you're about to drive over a cliff. There aren't many here. We could watch out on some of the bridges maybe. But we can safely ignore people who don't know what they're talking about, or don't have any authority in our lives. which is exactly why we cannot safely ignore Jesus, because he knows exactly what he's talking about, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. It must be a hearing with faith, and that is when it will be a hearing to obey. So you're like, Rob, it still says a lot about do in here. Yes, it does. And we even saw a distinction between doing and doing, right? Doing the will of the Father and doing lots of things for Jesus and in his name and while we call him Lord. And those people heard, depart from me. I never knew you. And so how does the doing work? Because the wise one is the one who hears his words and does them, who acts on them, who changes, who is different than they were before. Well, the knowing is first. The knowing is first. If you think you can just make yourself better and make yourself good enough for Jesus, you can't. Everyone in here has tried. And so you got, I don't know, 100 some testimonies that it does not work. But sometimes even as Christians, we can see the doing and be like, well, okay, I gotta. And I'm a little scared about how it might turn out. Or maybe a lot scared. And so what do? The knowing is first. Our doing is connected to our knowing Jesus. Or maybe better, being known by Jesus. Our doing is connected to what Jesus has made us by his grace, not what we can make ourselves. Our doing is connected to our being. We do what we do because we are who we are. Remember the trees, right? Where do fig trees come from? Or figs come from? Fig trees. Where do cherries come from? Cherry trees. They don't come from other types of trees. Where does the good fruit that's supposed to come from our lives come from? It comes from good trees. That's not what we were by nature, but by God's grace, as we're united to Christ by faith, that's what we are. And so our doing is acting on who and what we are in Christ Jesus. It's not the doing that's grasping for, I got to make myself better, I got to make myself good enough, finally I will have done enough that he's pleased with me. A good tree does good fruit, and a bad tree does bad fruit. How do we go from a bad tree to a good tree? It's as we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus and what he has done for us. It's not trusting in our own works, not trusting our clever interpretations that dumb the law down or simplify the law enough to where we can really actually do it. It's trusting his work, his words. It's belonging to him and then bearing fruit for him. That golden rule that we started with, that none of us fully lives, guess what? Jesus did it. Remember he said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets? And how does he summarize it here? Do to others what you would have them do to you. He did for us what we would have wanted done for ourselves. This is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Instead of giving us what we deserve, which is what when we're in kind of a battle with somebody, they deserve it, right? I can sit in judgment over them. He's the only one who could rightfully sit in judgment over all of us for what we have done. And instead of sitting in judgment over us, he came to the cross and took the judgment in our place. He took the punishment that you deserve for your sins so that you would never have to face it, that you can be brought back into right relationship with God. Though we deserve his wrath, he gave his life for us. And now, as our risen Lord, he demands our full allegiance. So do you see Jesus as the Lord that he is? Have you been united to him by faith? He is the only way of salvation. And he's the only way that we can live out his teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. Not by pulling ourselves by our bootstraps and deciding we're going to be better, but by seeing him as the great Savior that he is. And then listening to his words and saying, by his grace, I want to follow him. I want, because he's done to me what I would have wanted done to me. Now I, in his strength and in the confidence of his love, I can do to others what I would want done to me. We've even seen that earlier in this sermon. What is the ground of our forgiveness of others? The forgiveness that we have received in Christ. What is the ground of our love for others? The love that we have received in Christ. And so by God's grace, we want to be hearers and doers. James picked up on this theme. You can look at that in the end of James chapter 1, and then in James chapter 2, as he's saying, faith works itself out in the life, right? If there's no works, to say you have faith, he's like, what does that even mean? Faith without works is dead. And as we mentioned earlier in the series, he's just kind of taking the Sermon on the Mount and reflecting on it through what God has done for us in Jesus and then applying it. So we're still called to be not hearers only, but hearers and doers of the word. It's what disciples do. It's what followers of Jesus do. Not so that they become followers of Jesus, but because they know Jesus and because Jesus is their Lord. So by grace, let's be who we are. Let's, as one has said, act the miracle. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for these words from Jesus. And would you work so that everyone here who has heard these words today, they would hear with faith, and that none here would be lost. That everyone would be a good tree that bears good fruit through the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.